I'm beginning a series, and it was funny because I told Ben I started this series in October of 2013, and I never preached a word of it. I started working on it, and I was like, I'm going to preach a series on James because I love James. It's so much good stuff. It's just like up my alley. It's the stuff that I love. It's all about righteousness. And I was never released to even finish that first message. I started on it, and it's been sitting there this whole time. And God was kind of like, oh, yeah, you're going to preach on James? Maybe. And so now I finally felt the freedom and the liberty to preach on James. So that's where I'm going to start today. And this will probably be, you know, it'll be a few months, probably 3 months or so, but three or four. But I've shared before how this is my favorite book in the New Testament. I love James because it really, really focuses on godly living, which to me is something very, very, very important, okay? Put your faith in Christ and then live right. I mean, follow him. It's what Fabian is preaching. Follow him. That's godly living. And so in this day and age, it seems to be rare that we see godly living, so I figure it's a good thing to preach about. But I want to start by looking at James, okay? Before I start going through all the things that James shares, like, what about James? And, you know, who is he? What was he like? On what authority does he even have to give us this instruction? Like, you need to live right. You need to live a godly life. Why in the world should we listen to him? Besides that, you know, it's in the Bible. But still, who is he? Like, why should we listen to him? Why don't you preach something that Paul wrote? But so to clear a few things up, first, the name James, you see a lot in the Bible, and there's a lot of names that are very frequent in the Bible, and James is one of those. So depending on what scholar you read and listen to, the name James is in the New Testament. It's referred to at least four different men. I've read four, five, all the way up to like eight different Jameses that it's referring to. From what I've read, I agree with probably the four, that it's four different people. But when you see that name, you kind of got to look at it and figure out what James are they referring to. And there are two Jameses that were listed as part of the 12 apostles. And I'm going to read Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Everybody knows Peter. And Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. They like those ES names, apparently, in that family. And Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So two great men of God named James, followers of Christ. Two Jameses. One is more known as John's brother, even though it says, and his brother John. And another one is commonly known as James the Less, which is in Mark chapter 15. But these were men that Jesus chose to follow him, and they left everything behind to do it. If you ever thought about that, the 12, like, leave all your stuff and come follow me. Like, how many people answer that call today? Because we're really still called to do that today. You guys realize that? Just in the same way they were asked to leave everything and follow me, he expects the same thing today. It's follow him. Don't drag your baggage with you. Jesus doesn't want your baggage. He wants you to just follow him. But these men chose to follow him, but neither of those are the James in this letter. The James of this letter, in fact, was not so easily convinced to follow Jesus. That's right. The James that wrote this was not so easily convinced to follow Jesus. It took a little bit more time than it did with the others. And in Matthew 13, verses 53 to 56, it says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joses, which is Joseph in another one of the translations, Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? where did this man get all these things? See, these people, they knew who Jesus was. They're like, yeah, that's Jesus. He grew up around here. He's Joseph and Mary's son. He had four brothers and some sisters. They're here with us, meaning these people are all receiving the same teaching and instruction that we did. Like, where does he get this knowledge from? Like, you know, all of his family is just like us. They're just normal. Like, he's not normal. Where did he get this from? He got, you know, so like, where did Jesus get this ridiculous wisdom from? He's a nobody, but he's not like us. There's something different. So this is the James who writes the book of James. And for anyone that it caught off guard, yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. Okay, he did. And it's not just spiritual brothers and sisters that it's talking about. It's talking about actual brothers and sisters. So this means that there are some that have this belief that Mary was forever a virgin, and a lot of the Catholic churches and stuff believe that stuff, but they're wrong, okay? Mary was not forever a virgin because these are actual brothers and sisters. Remember, isn't he Joseph's son? Isn't he Mary's son? And are those his brothers and sisters? They're Mary's kids. They're Joseph's kids. So he did have brothers and sisters born after his birth. But getting back to James himself, you think about James, and he grows up with Jesus. He knows all about Jesus. I mean, think about your brothers and your sisters if you have them, and growing up with them, especially if you're anywhere close to the same age, you know a lot about them, like about everything. And so naturally, James, like, why didn't he get that he was the Son of God? Like, he didn't get that growing up? Like, was he just kind of dense or what? And you'll learn as we go through James, he definitely wasn't dense. I mean, even in the way he words stuff. But he grows up with Jesus, and surely Joseph and Mary knew. I mean, Gabriel told them so. And so you would think the siblings would know, but you think about James. I don't know what his problem was. But in John 7, verses 3 through 5, it says, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also might see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, if you actually do these miracles, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe him. His brothers, they didn't believe in him. That's exactly what it says. They didn't believe in him. So his own brothers grew up around him, knew everything about him, but they didn't believe in him. And so they have this unbelief, right? This is the brothers. This would be including James. The advice that they give him here stems from unbelief. Like, we don't really believe you. Go show everyone. If you really do these things, go tell it to the world. You know, put it on display. They wanted to see for themselves because they didn't believe him. As their own brother, they didn't believe him. So James, Jesus' brother, he did not start out believing in Jesus, that he was the Christ. And you kind of, I mean, like, why? I still an answer I don't really know, but why? Why would he not realize that? Was it because, you know, Jesus never got in trouble as a child? I mean, he didn't ever sin, so he didn't talk back. He wasn't disobedient. Like, but he didn't get in trouble, so, you know, was maybe James just a little bitter? Like, he couldn't even see it because he was so involved in himself and being upset. Was he jealous? Or maybe he kind of saw it, but just like people today do, they just refuse to believe anyway. I mean, the fact that God is our creator is so evident in things all around us, and people still choose not to believe. So we don't know for sure, but we do know that James was not sold on the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. And so even today, there are people, again, that they know about Jesus. They've heard about him their whole childhood, all growing up. Maybe they were raised up in the church. And they still don't believe in him. They still don't believe that he's the Messiah, that he's the one that died for them in their place. And that's okay. Does anybody disagree with that? It's okay. I did just say that it's okay for people to not believe in Christ. And I'm going somewhere with it, so don't throw me out yet. But I've heard it said like this. Everybody starts somewhere. Everybody starts somewhere. James lived with Jesus his whole childhood and didn't believe him. Everybody starts somewhere. And for some people, that's where we're at. Okay, faith starts somewhere, and for a lot of people, it starts with a lack of knowledge or unbelief. You either don't even really know about him, or you know about him, and you just choose not to believe it. And it's not important where you start. What's important is where you finish, right? So it's really not important. The fact that James didn't believe him all through his life, it's really not that big of a deal. James ended up writing an epistle that's in the Word of God, okay? He ended up pretty good. There's people, hopefully not in here, but maybe, that you've known about Jesus your whole life, and you don't really buy into it. You really don't believe it. That's okay. It's where you finish. The problem is we don't know when we finish, so hopefully today is the day that you get a hold of that, because time is short, and James even says that himself. And James 4:14 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Now, how fitting that James says this. Life is short. Someone who went all those years without accepting Jesus as Lord, without either realizing it at all or without actually embracing the belief. But James is saying here, life is short. It can be over in an instant. It doesn't matter where you start, it matters where you finish. And again, that twist is, when do I finish? And actually, I was reading through some church history stuff yesterday, and a lot of times in the 300s, they were baptizing Christians like before they died. There was a period of time in at least a group of Christians that were doing this. And the thing was, they were testing them to see if they were true believers, true, genuine believers, and they were baptizing them shortly before they died. That doesn't make any sense to me. What if they die tomorrow? Like, what if they die during the test? And this was like, you know, this is not good, sound doctrine, okay? It's not what we believe. I'm just saying they were doing this at one point in the early days, in like the 300s, and it doesn't make any sense. Why would you test somebody and wait all this time to see if they're a genuine believer? And how do you know when they're going to die? They obviously didn't have the book of James at hand. I mean, they didn't read it or something, but we don't know when that can be. So right now, today, the best thing for everybody is to place their faith in Christ. Today, receive him. Today, if you know somebody that needs to receive him, share him, because it could be the last chance. So again, we don't see a specific conversion for James in the Bible. We don't see that point where it's like he went from I don't believe to now I believe. There's no specific account. But it obviously happened at some point. And this could have been it, maybe or maybe not. But 1 Corinthians 15:6-7 says, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. This is after Christ had returned. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep at the time that Paul wrote this. After that, he was seen by James, then all the apostles. Jesus made it a point after his resurrection to show himself to James, to show himself to his brother who didn't believe in him. It says, then all the apostles. Like, James was important. James was like the top of his list. I'm going to go and I'm going to reveal myself to James. And whether it was then or at some other point that James became a believer, I don't know. But it says James, then all the apostles. So he wasn't an apostle then. He may have been a believer. But at some point, James did become an apostle. He did become someone who was very important in the early church. And we see that in Galatians 1:18-19. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So at some point, James becomes very important, very pivotal in the movement of the church, and to the point where Paul, who he's pretty reliable source, right? I mean, everybody kind of believes Paul because he's a pretty good guy. He did a lot of awesome things after a lot of terrible things. Praise God for the change in Paul. But Paul calls James an apostle. He says, I didn't see any of the other apostles except for James. So Paul is calling James an apostle. So James, by this point, had obviously repented, placed his faith in Christ. And maybe this is where somebody's at right now with their walk. Maybe you've repented. Maybe you've placed your faith in Christ. And that's good, okay? If so, if that's all there is to it, and you've done nothing more, then that's good. It's part of the process. It doesn't matter where you start. If you're not a believer, or it's a lack of knowledge, or maybe even you've just had a really crummy run of things or some bad experiences in church, it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you finish. But that intermediate process, step in the process, is repenting, okay? Repenting is like a bad word in American church today, but repenting comes first. You turn away from your sin, change your mind about it. You're going to seek God and go after him, place your faith in Christ. That's important. Everybody has to start somewhere, but we need to get to the place of faith in Christ. Then there's more, okay? So it gets better. This is how God is. Just everything just gets better and better and better. And so looking at the life of James again, how he starts, where he is at this point right here, and where he's going to end up. This is an amazing miracle working power that's going on here. God is doing an amazing, mighty things. So James didn't just stop at placing his faith in Christ. He gave his life for Christ. I know I said that it gets better. Somebody right now is like, that doesn't sound better. I have to give my life. You didn't say that. You said it was going to get better. Better means that it's good for me, right? So James gives his life for Christ in Acts chapter 1. Verses 4 through 5 says this, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus, after the resurrection, he appears and then says this before he ascends to heaven. Stay and wait. Sounds like a great time, doesn't it? How many of you like stay and wait? Probably not a single person in here. Everybody wants, I want to go and I want it now, all right? But Jesus says, stay and wait. Wait for what? The promise, and notice, is that up there? This verse, yeah. Right there on the third line down. Promise of the Father. Promise, capital P. That's because that's a proper name. That promise is a person, the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Stay and wait for the Spirit. And Jesus says, after that, at that time, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Okay, now how many of you are into waiting now? Now it's not just stay and wait, but not many days. Okay, guys, we're going to stay here and we're going to pray for not many days. How many of you guys are leaving? Okay, but that's what he tells them. Jesus says, stay and wait, and in not many days, are you kidding me? Not many days? I got to stay and wait for day. Like, can you just like buzz me when it's about here? Can you give me some kind of time? That's what we do all the time. God, I don't want to wait for anything. Can you tell me when I'm going to be in blah, blah, blah ministry or when I'm going to get a different job? Can you tell me when these things will happen so I can just like go through life in a funk and in a daze until like right before that and wake up? That's what we want, right? Go and wait for not many days. Okay, these people are hardcore radical believers. Because they stay and wait for not many days. Now, and everybody's definition of many is different. And to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. I don't know. To him, saying many, not many, doesn't really mean anything to me. Because not many to him might be a whole lot to me. But these people are crazy radical believers. Some people think that we are radical believers. We don't have nothing on these guys, okay? You guys, I'm saying right now, I don't even know that I'd be up for staying and waiting for days, at least not without having somebody run home and get me snacks or something. And maybe they had a fully stocked, you know, snack bar or something. I'm not sure. But they stayed and waited for days, but not many days. Now, who are these people? Who are the people that he's talking to? Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 13 through 14 says this. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued, all of these people continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. James was in this room. James is one of these crazy, hardcore, radical believers that stay and wait for not many days. This is the place where James is at now in this part of the picture. The 12, because we have Matthias replacing Judas here, with the women, Mary, his brothers, James, his brother that began with doubt, transitioned to belief. Now he's in radical devotion and obedience. Okay, and we don't know the process, how long this was, but it doesn't seem like it was a real long process because, you know, Jesus was only dead for 3 days and he wasn't back very long either. But this man is a radical believer and he's showing radical obedience. This is how God can work in people's lives. That's how quickly he can work in somebody's lives. And I share this, seems like pretty frequently, but God chooses the unlikely people. He absolutely does. He chooses unlikely people. He chooses people that are unlikely to be used by society. Like, well, why would you use that person? He uses people who maybe they have no idea that they could be used. They feel like they're not worthy. They feel like I don't fit the mold. I could never be good enough. You're right. He'll use you anyway because that's how good he is and how awesome he is. But you think about him working in people's lives. Right here, he had someone who lived with him for his whole childhood and still did not believe in him. Lived with him his whole childhood and didn't believe in him. And I, every time I think about this, I'm like, how did he not know? Like, well, Pharisees didn't know. Sadducees didn't know. You're going to learn that James is really, really a man that stands for righteousness, and maybe he was so into the teaching of the law at that time that he couldn't see it. I mean, we have no idea. But how could he have not known? He should have been able to see this. And it's not just that he had a goody-goody older brother, like goody two-shoes, but for a long, long time, he did not see this, and Jesus still used James in a mighty and powerful way. That should be encouraging. Like, this is a guy who denied him and didn't believe him and lived in a house with him, possibly shared a bedroom with him and didn't believe him, and Jesus used him. Jesus used him. So when God uses these unlikely people, he chooses tax collectors and fishermen. You know, those people weren't really highly respected or looked, you know, they were looked down upon at that point in time. He uses doubters like James and Jude, one of Jesus's other brothers who also wrote in the New Testament, but he uses those people even though they were doubters, because remember, none of his brothers believed. And he even uses persecutors like Paul, people that come against the church, people that try to, well, they do, kill Christians. But listen, if Jesus can use these people that are viewed as common people or sometimes even less than common, despised by the public, what's to keep him from using you? What's to keep him from using the person down the street that you feel like you really need to share Jesus with, but they're not going to accept it? Keep trying, because Jesus may have a powerful plan for that person, for their lives. And we as people have to stop putting limits on God. How many of you are guilty? Raise your hand. Putting a limit on God. Every person in this room, if we're being honest. We put limits on God. Now, just for a second. One time I gave this wonderful revelation about eternity. What was it, TJ? What did I say? It's a long time. It's eternal. It's a long time. Like, people's minds were blown, and I'm getting ready to do it again. We put limits on God. But you know something about God? He's God. We put limits on God. How silly is that? I was going to say stupid, but to me, I think when I do it, it's stupid. I'm like, that was the dumbest thing you did today. Why would you put a limit on God? He's omnipotent, meaning he has unlimited power. Okay? I always thought omnipotent was just all powerful, and it is. But that doesn't sound that great. Like, all powerful. Whatever. He has unlimited power. And he is able to do anything. That's actually in the definition of the word. Unlimited power, able to do anything. And look at what he did with James. Acts 15, verses 12 through 21 says, "Then all the multitudes kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles." Listen, if we come into church one day and like we have to sit and wait, you know, for Dave and Bud to quit talking about all the many miracles and wonders that God is doing through them, we'll wait. We'll just let them keep talking. We might bring a microphone over there. But imagine this. This is what they're going through. They had to wait for these two to stop declaring the miracles and wonders that God was working through them among the Gentiles. And verse 13, after that, they became silent. And then James answered, and he says, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take them out of a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." So the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. "Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all of his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." Now, I know that was a mouthful. The purpose why I share all of that is to show not only did James come from his unbelief to faith in Christ, to radical obedience, James is being used by God to lead the early church. The early church in Jerusalem, if you go and look it up, it'd say, you know, James is the equivalent of the pastor, okay, in Jerusalem. He was leading the early church and speaking with authority. Now, okay, if we come in here and Bud and Dave are talking about all these mighty miracles and wonders that God is doing through them, I mean, it's a pretty tough act to follow to come up after them, right? And start talking to you like, I better have something good to say. Because otherwise, everybody's still thinking about that. And James stands up after it's silent and he shares this. God is using him to lead and speak with authority. Paul and Barnabas, powerful witnesses. He listens to them and then he delivers this speech, you know, this message, which is defense of salvation by faith alone. And he relates God's plans for Gentile salvation with his current work that he's doing. James quotes scripture in Gentile salvation. James, he's given this great wisdom by God, and guess what else he's given? Authority, boldness. And why did he get that? Because he stayed and waited for not many days. That's why he has this boldness and this authority to even speak this way, because he waited for not many days for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, you can't skip a step in the kingdom of God. You can't just go from I don't believe to I believe to I'm leading and speaking with authority. Sometimes you have to go or stay and wait, and sometimes it's going to be for not many days, which translation could be a lot of days, okay? Sometimes you have to stay and wait, because if he hadn't done that, he would not be speaking in boldness, with boldness and in authority right here. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This wisdom, this boldness that James possesses is because he's been endued with power. It's because he has been endued with power by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there is no way he would have been able to captivate that audience to what the message he was sharing. They would have all still been turned around looking and trying to hear about all these miracles. You think about it. Even though he waited for it to get silent, all those people's minds were on, wow, think about all those things that God is doing. Think about all those miracles. But he was endued with power, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. God had great plans for James, big plans. And even Peter respected James as a leader of the early church. You see in Acts chapter 12, verse 16 through 17, it says, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So Jesus frees James from prison, frees Peter from prison, and Peter's first response is, go tell James and the brethren. Tell everybody else too, but go tell James. He didn't say, go tell John. He said, go tell James and the brethren. See, James goes from doubter to believer to follow, and from follower to leader. From doubter to believer, and from follower to leader. But what makes him such a good leader? Why is James such a good leader? I mean, he wrote the book that we're getting ready to preach through. Why is he such a good leader? How is it that he could write this epistle that we're going to study and make it so practical, yet so deep? He writes about ethical living based on the gospel. He writes about faith, righteousness, which for me are two big passions of mine. We need to not only have faith, but we need to walk it out, which produces righteousness. But how and why James? James 1:1. I'm finally getting to the book of James. I'm only going to cover chapter 1 and 2 today, so that's not true. Just one verse. 1:1. James 1:1 says, this is him introducing himself as he writes this letter. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. How does James introduce himself? He says, hey, I'm James. I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, I'm James, brother of Jesus, right? How many of you guys would do that in your heading? You'd kind of, hey, this is how you might know me. I'm the brother of Jesus. Maybe you could write, hey, I'm James. I'm a leader of the church in Jerusalem. You know, I'm a pastor. I'm kind of a big deal. Like, I got thousands of people, you know. I mean, really, he could have led by this stuff. And it may have kind of established who he is, because they're getting this letter and they're probably like, who's James and why should we believe him? You know, exactly what we're looking at today. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, hey, I'm James, and I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he introduces himself. How many of you guys introduce yourself like that? I don't. Probably should. Hey, I'm Tim. I'm a bondservant of the Lord God and Jesus Christ. You know, maybe I should start doing that. Probably freak a couple of people out, but it's the right mindset. Okay, James, he's got it right here. He had, and you know, maybe it's just that everybody knows that he's Jesus' brother at this point, but he still could have included it. You see how they, I mean, some of those greetings are like, you know, they're too long. This one's good. I'm a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at Romans chapter 6, verse 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? My favorite answer in the whole Bible. Certainly not. Absolutely we shouldn't sin because we're under grace. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are one slaves from who you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that through you were slaves of, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered, which to you was delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of the flesh. For just as you presented to your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present yourselves as members, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is where James is coming from. He's gone from a place that, hey, I don't even believe in Jesus. I'm a slave to sin. And he transitions to, I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a bondservant of Christ. He was called James the Just. He was just. He walked by faith. He believed in righteous living, in godly lifestyle. But more importantly, he knew who his master was. At this point that he's writing this letter, and probably at the point where, you know, most of the other scriptures where people are going to him, like tell James first, James, who doesn't get near the credit that John and Peter and Paul and those guys get, James knew who his master was. He was a slave to righteousness. He pursued holiness. He wrote this letter to guide us down the same path and show us how to be a bondservant to God and to Jesus Christ. Okay, Romans 6, you're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. A show of hands, who wants to be a slave to sin? Okay, nobody wants to, okay? But James, he's showing us all through this epistle as we read it. Everything he's teaching is trying to teach people to walk as a slave to righteousness, to walk as he does, a bondservant, a slave to Christ. And for someone who already was a man who stood for righteousness, it was just the wrong kind. You know, it was the law. You can see in this as we read through it that he loved the law. Okay, as you read through it, you'll see all through it, like, man, that guy really loved the law, but praise God, he gets grace. Like, he understands it. But he loved the law. He loved righteousness. He places his faith in Jesus for salvation, but it doesn't water down his desire for righteousness. Okay, someone who seeked righteousness or sought righteousness all this time and got it wrong, he puts his faith in Christ, and you would think, like, well, there goes my righteousness. No. Instead, it doesn't put out this fire, this fuel for righteousness, this desire, but it increased it. He starts off his letter, I'm a bondservant to Christ. He served more, probably prayed more, worshiped more. And this is a man, as we read through here, he says that true religion that God our Father accepts is as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is the same James that you couldn't keep out of the temple. Does anybody know what James's other nickname was besides James the Just? This is not in the Bible. This is like historically recorded. They also called him Old Camel Knees. He was always on his knees praying. He was always serving the Lord. He was always seeking the Lord. The same man that was called James the Just, that was known for righteousness, was also known as Old Camel Knees. I want to be able to be called Old Camel Knees. It doesn't sound very appealing, but that's the mentality I want. I want this mentality that James has. I want this mentality that I serve the Lord. I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to our Lord God, to Jesus Christ, and Him only, not the things of this world. If you guys would stand with me. And today I want to pray for that, for anybody that wants to receive that. We're not doing a step down altar call. But for anyone that accepts this challenge, this call to be a bondservant of Christ, okay? A bondservant. He owns you. The alternative is that he doesn't, and that's not good. That's not better, okay? But if you guys would bow your heads and close your eyes, and if you yourself are ready to take up that call to be that bondservant of Christ, if you're ready to pursue him, even as we were singing earlier, to seek his face, that's all that we need, that you could be referred to as Old Camel Knees. If you don't like it, we won't have to call you that. If everybody's called that, we won't know who you're talking about. Maybe we could call you Young Camel Knees. But if you're ready to seek after God to this level, what we've sung in worship today, what I've preached today, what James delivered by the example of this witness that is his life, I want you to lift your hand in the air right now, your hands both in the air, and we're going to pray to the Lord. I'm going to pray. You can pray in your own, but I'm going to pray for you. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for things like James, or for people like James, for the account of his life. And as it's not clear in the Word, you have to search through and decipher through stuff and make sure it's the right James and find all the different stories and verses about him. Lord, we thank you for him and thank you that you've put this in your Word, that it could be an encouragement to us. And Lord, I thank you for his heart, God, that he doesn't show himself for who he is, but he shows himself for who you are, that he shows himself as the bondservant of Christ. It doesn't matter what things he's accomplished or who he's associated with other than his association with you as his master. And I pray that right now for every person in this place with their hands raised. Lord, those who are willing to take up the call to be a bondservant for Christ, I pray right now, Lord, that you give us a greater desire to seek your face. Give us that greater desire to seek you in prayer, to read your word, Lord, that we just need more of you. The answer to everything in life is you. God, use us as your hands and feet on this earth. Shine your light through us and allow us to truly be bondservants to you, Lord. God, if we're bondservants to you, it means that we serve you alone and nothing else. We know that you can't serve two masters. And I pray right now for every person with their hands raised, God, that you would remove the other things in our lives. God, the things that we put before you, the other things we try to serve, Lord, cast those away from us as far as the east is to the west. Just like you do with our sin, you get our sin out of here and out of our lives. And we pray that for idols in our lives. We pray that for the other things that we submit to and that we serve. God, remove those and replace them with more of you. God, we just desire you in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, we just pray that you would give us just a boldness. Lord, even as we see right here, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you'd baptize every person in this place. Give us a boldness. Empower us, Lord, to be just like James. Lord, no matter what step we're at, no matter where we're at in our walk, God, I pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit. God, that you would empower us, Lord, and you'd start to reveal things to us, Lord. Even if it's stay and wait for not many days, I pray that you would allow us, Lord, show us and teach us how to be obedient, to wait for what you have, because what you have is so much greater and it's so good. Just pray for every person right now that we'd experience the fullness of your Spirit in our lives, Lord. Whatever we can contain it, I pray that you would bring it to us right now, Lord. We thank you today, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you for who you are, because you are great and you are good and you are worthy of our honor and our praise. We glorify you today in this place. As we go out from here, use us. Use these people right here to change this world for your kingdom. As we pray for a great move of your Spirit, I pray that you would use us to help accomplish your will in this area and on this earth today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I do have a couple of things real quick if I could get Todd. Are you ready?